to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. Read verse 8 and verse 21, simply to establish our thought. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Verse 21, Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. These, of course, are the words of Moses to Israel. In the Old Testament, Israel is, or mirrors, the child of God today. Israel had been in Egypt for 430 years. 400 of those years were lived as slaves under cruel taskmasters, a type of the spiritual bondage that we were in before salvation. But in Exodus chapter 3, God appeared to Moses, declaring that he had come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land, that is a type of salvation, of course, into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So not only delivered from, but they would be brought into a land of abundance. So there is deliverance, our salvation, and there is a promise of a new life. The book of Exodus goes on to explain or describe how God redeemed Israel out of Egyptian bondage in a miraculous way by the applied blood of the Lamb, bringing them through the Red Sea on dry ground, again a picture of salvation. Their deliverance is recorded in Exodus 12 through 14. About a month after they were delivered, they arrived at the wilderness of Sinai, Exodus 16, verse 1. And about a month after that, they arrived at Mount Sinai, in Exodus 19, verse 1. And they would remain there for just over 11 months. You see that if you compare Exodus 19 with Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. And it was during that time at Mount Sinai that Moses, of course, received the law, received the instructions for the tabernacle. The tabernacle had been constructed and erected. And about a month later, Moses would take a census of the males 20 years and older. We read that in Numbers chapter 1. 19 days after that, Numbers chapter 10, the Israelites would set out for the land that God had promised. And according to Deuteronomy 1, 2, from there it would have been about an 11-day journey to the promised land. Numbers chapter 12, they arrive in Kadesh Barnea, which is on the border of Canaan. And it is there that they would fail to cross over into the promised land of Canaan. And consequently, they would wander in the wilderness for approximately 38 more years. A sad picture of many, a child of God. Though delivered from Egypt, they do not enter into their rest and riches of their inheritance in Christ. Instead of marching through life as conquerors, they meander through life as wanderers, never fully enjoying the riches of salvation. And like Israel, many of God's people live their lives wandering and endless spiritual circles, living in bondage, defeat, worry, frustrated, discouraged, confused, restless, unsettled, joyless, exasperated, continually and repeatedly doing the things that bring about these things. That sadly describes the life of the Israelites. It sadly describes the life of God's people. Coming to the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is now 120 years old. 40 years have passed since their redemption from Egypt. And Israel has once again come to the border of Canaan, God's promised land. But it's not the same people. A generation has died, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. And now Moses speaks to the children of that past generation. Those children are now on the border that their parents refused to cross in the years past. So Moses is speaking to those who have been raised during the wilderness wanderings. It's sad when children are raised by mom and dads who wander spiritually. Moses speaking to these who had been raised by spiritual wanderers and these who had wandered as well in spiritual circles. The book of Deuteronomy, of course, is made up of a series of addresses and sermons, if you will, from Moses to these who are now on the border of the promised land. And Moses, again, Moses was there before. Moses had seen their parents and their grandparents, their aunts and their uncles refuse to cross. And Moses passionately exhorts them to obey, to serve, and to love God from the heart, and to cross over and possess the land that God had promised them. In our text, we see the land was right before them. I have set the land before thee. God hath set the land before thee. And he exhorts them to go in and possess, and he does so 52 times in the book of Deuteronomy. 52 times he tells them to go in and possess the land. In this message, we want to consider some attitudes toward the promised land of Canaan. The subject is attitudes concerning God's best for us. First of all, we have to understand the land of Canaan. Unfortunately, some of our hymns perpetuate the error of equating Canaan with heaven. On Jordan's stormy banks would be one example. O guide me, O thou great Jehovah, would be another. And there's many others. But Canaan is not a type of heaven. Canaan is a type of God's best for us in this life. It is a type of a life of spiritual abundance. It is a life that God has called us to live as the result of salvation. It does not picture heaven because in Canaan there were enemies to be faced. There are no enemies to face in heaven. In Canaan there were enemies to be faced and subdued. There were battles to be fought. There were obstacles, there were hindrances, there were barriers, there were strongholds that needed to be overcome. And there were numerous difficulties that had to be moved beyond. None of these things, of course, exist in heaven. The promised land of Canaan represents the possession, the enjoyment of the present inheritance of the child of God. You and I that have been saved, we have been justified by the grace of God. We have passed from death unto life. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have been reconciled to God. We have been redeemed through the blood of Christ, redeemed from the curse of the law, delivered from eternal death, delivered from the power of darkness. We are the sons. We are the daughters of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We have rest for our souls. We have God as our strength. We have God as our helper. Our feet are upon the rock of Jesus Christ. We are kept by the power of God. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and Canaan represents living in the reality and enjoyment of these things. And sadly, many who profess salvation never enter Canaan, and they raise children. Canaan is living like, it's living life like something really happened when God saved our souls. You see, many who profess salvation, they act by their way of living. They will not say it verbally, but they act by their way of living as if nothing really happened the day that they were saved. They merely view salvation as a fire escape from hell. Canaan represents the passing from a lower to a higher experience of the things of God. Represents the enjoyment of God. Represents living life above the norm, the extraordinary life. Canaan is the prospect of liberty, and spiritual plenty, and spiritual peace and rest, and spiritual prosperity. Canaan is called in Deuteronomy 8, verse 7, and also in our text, a good land. A land where one enjoys being the beneficiary of God's marvelous and amazing grace. Notice in Deuteronomy 6, you and I that are saved, we are the beneficiaries of God's grace. Amen. And we're to live our life enjoying that. Amen. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10 and verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and unto Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. That's grace. And houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. It is enjoying being the beneficiaries of God's grace. Canaan says that salvation is not merely a past event, something that has happened to us. Canaan is living life, enjoying the reality and the benefits of salvation. It is referred to several times as a land flowing with milk and honey, which is a proverbial statement meaning plenty. Pictures a life of abundance. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 11. It is a life of flourishing spiritually. God saved our souls so that we could live the abundant life. God delivered Israel from Egypt so that they could live in Canaan. God didn't just save us to save us. He saved us to live a life. Canaan is referred to as a land of rest, which of course illustrates victory. God saved our souls that we could live a life of victory. Canaan represents living life in fellowship with God, walking in the light of His presence, having daily communion with God, enjoying God. That's Canaan. And many who profess salvation, they never get there. They never cross over. They're like that generation before who never did cross, never did enter Canaan. In Ezekiel 20, verse 6, it is called the glory of all lands. In Daniel 8, verse 9, it's called the pleasant land. In Daniel 11, verse 16, it's called the glorious land. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 21, it is referred to as heaven upon the earth. That's Canaan. It speaks of a life. It's what God saved us unto. And we must realize the reality and the truth of our text. Behold, I have set before you that land. It's right before us. It's always right before us. And we have a responsibility. That life is set before us and we have a responsibility. Go in and possess it. Make it your own. Those two truths, a life set before us, which is a picture of opportunity, and our responsibility are always so. Regardless of how many hindrances there are in your life, regardless of how many problems, regardless of the difficulties and the troubles, this land is set before you. And it's not the hindrances, it's not the difficulties that stop you from entering in, as we'll see. The land is set before us. No matter what else is going in our life, that life is set before us and we have a responsibility to live it. And not to do so is a sin. And it also results in a life of misery. None of us live fully a life enjoying the benefits of salvation. But some live as if they never were saved. Again, that it just saved from hell and that's it. So let's look at some attitudes toward this Canaan life. Consider, first of all, some negatives. When Israel first arrived at the border of Canaan, they were overcome with fear and unbelief. Just across the Jordan River is that land. God's promise is right before them. What an opportunity they had. But fear overcame them and unbelief. And they decided that they needed to send spies in the land to see that if what God had promised them was really true. God permitted Israel to send spies, one from each tribe, 12 in all. After 40 days of spying out that land, they return and report to Moses and Aaron. And they say, surely, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 27, surely it floweth with milk and honey. They are saying, truly, it is a land of present and continuous prosperity, just as God said it would be. What a surprise. It is a land flourishing with the abundance of the blessings of God. But they also saw what they perceived to be an insurmountable problem. Notice in Numbers 13, verses 28 and 29. Nevertheless, all that being said, it's everything that God has said it would be. With all that being said, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw what they saw with their eye took precedence over what God had promised. We saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Those ten spies, to them the problems were greater than the benefits of the land. Caleb steps forth in verse 30. Caleb stilled the people. They're all disturbed. And said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the ten speak again, verse 31 through 33. "But the man that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" Through their unbelief, they make void the Word of God. Due to their unbelief, they were oblivious to God. Oblivious to the promises of God. And the fact that the land was right before them had no real impact upon them. And it's at this point, because of their unbelief, they did not see the true value of the blessing that was right before them. It was right there. Because of unbelief, they couldn't see the value of what was right before them. The spies, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, due to their unbelief, were under the control and sway of physical sight. As a result, even though the promise of God and the blessed life was right before them, they possess a very defeatist attitude. "We're not able. Yes, there's the land. God promised He would give it to us, but we're not able because the people are stronger than us." Numbers 14 and verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." There they were in the wilderness. The blessed life is right before them. And their fear and their unbelief is greater than their desire for Canaan. And as you read on there in verses 3 and 4 in chapter 14, they begin to think, "You know what? We'd be better off if we just go back to our old life. We'd just be better off if we go back to Egypt." The opportunity to enter Canaan is right before them. And they failed to do so because of fear and unbelief. It wasn't the people of Canaan that kept them out. It wasn't the Canaanites, the Hittites, that kept them out of Canaan. It was their own fear and unbelief. And it's not people, and it's not things that keep the child of God from enjoying the salvation life. It's their own unbelief and their own fear. And where there's unbelief, there is fear. They failed to possess the spiritual ground that was right before them. And we can hear God saying to them, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess it." But they failed to take God at His word. And what was the consequence? They would spend their remaining days wandering and meandering through the wilderness, never experiencing and enjoying the abundant life of Canaan. We read in Hebrews 2 and verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. It wasn't the size and the power of the Canaanites that kept them out. It was their own unbelief. And sadly today, many who profess salvation are fearful. Many who are saved are fearful to enter into God's best for them. It's right there. It's right before them. And the Lord says to them, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go in and possess it. And they do not. And they wander in spiritual circles instead of living life in Canaan. Now, how many times God's people are brought to the border, brought to the very border of spiritual abundance and prosperity, and unbelief overcomes them, and fear overcomes them, and they fail to enter. And they wander in spiritual poverty instead. In other words, they settle for less than God's best. How sad. And instead of living lives of conquest, they live lives of spiritual failure. Don't underestimate the power of unbelief. Don't underestimate the power of fear. It was these two things they could not enter. And it keeps many out of that blessed life. Then in Numbers 31, it's now about 39 years later, the children of Israel who had failed to enter into God's promise that was set before them, it's the children of those who failed to enter. The parents have all passed. And now we have the children of those who failed to enter. And they have arrived at the border of God's promise. They are the chosen people of God. And there they are at the border. They have been brought through the desolation and the trouble and the distress and the difficulty and the sufferings and the hardships of a dry and sandy desert by the might of God. God has provided for them along the way. And after many years of wandering in that desert, they're now in the highlands of the Transjordan area. A very grassy place, a place of rolling hills and valleys. And right before them, just like it was with their parents and grandparents, right before them is spiritual abundance. Right before them is more than they've ever had. And there they are. God's best for them, right there. They finally arrived. Before them is the Jordan River. And just beyond that river is the blessed promise of God. And we can hear God say, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess it. They now have opportunity of crossing over. But listen, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, to the Reubenites and the Gadites. They say, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land, wrong side of Jordan, be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Moses, if it would please you, we prefer to stay on this side of Canaan. Don't make us cross over. What they're saying is, the land of promise is right there, but we don't want to leave here. I know it's right there, but I don't want to leave here. I want to stay here. We want to settle down here. we would rather pursue here than what God has for us on the other side. Why? Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Last part of the verse, behold, the place was a place for cattle. In verse 4, this is a land for cattle, and they and thy servants have cattle. This is why they wanted to stay where they were. After surviving the desert years, and now in the grassy knolls of the Transjordan, I imagine the tribes of Reuben and Gad have been noticing for several days. You know, this is pretty nice land. This land would be beneficial to us. This land would be a very advantageous area. Their request was based entirely upon the material. This is a good land for cattle, and we have cattle. It was a simple matter of economics. How many have never crossed over, and it was all a simple matter of economics? And how many have raised their children on the wrong side of Jordan, and was all a simple matter of economics? I won't cross over because I'm better financially on this side. Reubenites and the Gadites were the children of these who had failed to enter Canaan. And I imagine mom and dad had the same attitude. Everything's about the material. Everything's about the material. The land where they were had rich potential. And these Reubenites and Gadites saw that it was an opportunity to build wealth. It was an opportunity to build security for their future. And so they said, even though the land of promise is right over there, we don't want to leave here. How many have refused to cross over because they don't want to leave where they are? We want to stay here. We want to settle here. We would rather stay here than pursue what God has for us. Life is now all about their material needs and their desires and their lifestyle. We want to stay here where we can raise a lot of cattle, where we can secure a better financial future for our children. And how many, in the name of securing a better financial security for their children, have raised their children on the wrong side of Jordan? How sad. You see, these Reubenites and Gadites were doing what the past generation did, and they would raise their kids that way. On the other side was God's best for His people. But they began to minimize and they began to trivialize the spiritual blessings that was right before them. They were willing to settle for temporal things in the place of spiritual. This is not uncommon. This is very, 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 very common today. Today, though, people aren't as honest as the Reubenites and Gadites. They say, well, this is where God has led us. Baloney. The Reubenites and Gadites were just more honest. They said, we prefer cattle over Canaan. We prefer the temporal over the spiritual. Oh, that God's people were that honest today. Because this land is advantageous to our financial security, Moses, if it's okay with you, we'll just stay right here. God's right, God's best right before them. They're saying we'd rather stay here. As you read on in the chapter, you see eventually Moses rebukes them sharply, and they do cross. But because of self-interest, they were willing to live on the wrong side of Jordan. And what we see here is far too common today. People allow the grassy land and the cattle, the material and the temporal, to determine where they will settle. Again, I've said this before. It might offend some. I don't think it will. But if it does, so be it. I think it's very, very true. And I've said it down south, and I know it offends folks there. But when this area in its heyday, isn't it odd that the Lord moved so many people here? Those people, I'm not saying every one of them, but many of them, they're not as honest as the Reubenites and the Gadites. Well, we feel the Lord leading us to Michigan. Why is that? There's jobs. There's money. Isn't it funny? God doesn't lead anyone to Michigan anymore. Because we've got a bunch of Reubenites and Gadites. And what they did was they came up north, raised their families out of God's will. Oh, they might have been members of churches, but a lot of them weren't where they're supposed to be. They came for jobs. They came for money. And they chose that over spiritual. And then they retire, and where do they go back? What they always called home. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. But I do believe that that is the truth. They're saying we prefer to stay on this side of Jordan. We prefer to stay on the land of the carnal, the land of vanity, the land of profit and pleasure. We'd rather do that than pursue spiritual abundance in Canaan. And like Reuben and Gad, they settle for less than God's best. Oh, that be not us. That we would cross over and pursue God's best. Consider the positive, very briefly. Numbers 13:30, there's Caleb. And we hear him say, "Let us go up at once. The land is right there. God's best for us is right there. Let us go without any delay, without any reservation. Let us go. We don't have to pray about this. God has already told us to go in and possess it. There's to be no delay or reservation, for we are able to overcome it." That needs to be us. Let us go. Every time God brings us to the border, every time God sets that life right before us, let us go. Then in Numbers 27, we preached upon this a couple years ago. Our attention is drawn to the family of Zelophehad. Zelophehad. He had five daughters. These five sisters, when they started to think about when we get over into Canaan and the inheritance is allotted, they started to realize that when it came time to receive the inheritance, that they had a problem within their family. Because their father had died, and he had no sons. And since the allocations were made to male family heads, the family name of Zelophehad would pass into extinction. So they take their dilemma to Moses. There in Numbers 27, verses 3 and 4. And Moses ends up saying, "You give these girls their inheritance." because they were promised an inheritance through the person and faithfulness of Zelophehad. We have been promised an inheritance through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Amen. These five sisters simply wanted what belonged to them through the faithfulness of another. And before you and I, as the children, there is the promise of spiritual abundance. We can have a life of fellowship with God, a life of personal relationship with God, a life of peace, a life of assurance, a life of spiritual growth, a life of joy, a life of spiritual power and victory, a life of enjoying God. And like these daughters, we ought to be filled with a desire, a longing, a hungering for what is rightfully ours. Not because of anything we have done, but rightfully ours through another, Jesus Christ. It's ours. Just like that land of Canaan, it belonged to them. And all the blessings of this blessed life of salvation belong to us. Amen. We ought not be willing to settle for less than what God has promised us in Christ. So hear God say today, behold, I have set before you, behold, I have set the land before you. It's right there. The opportunity is ours. The responsibility is ours. Go in and possess it. Doesn't matter whatever else may be going on in your life. Right before you is God's more. Right before you is a blessed life. And you don't have to live a life of defeat. You don't have to live a life of wandering in circles. Right before you is a blessed life. Amen. And you don't have to settle for less. You say, well, I just don't feel worthy. It's not about you feeling worthy. It belongs to us through Christ. Amen. It has nothing to do with our worth. It has to do with the faithfulness of the Lord. So we ask today, what is our attitude toward the life that God has placed before us? Are we going to settle on the wrong side of Jordan? And people can come up with all kinds of reasons. Well, I feel the Lord might be leading me such and such, but that would take me away from my grandkids and my kids, and I just can't do that. You're settling on the wrong side of Jordan. This may come as a shock, but not everybody's been called to live in the same town of your children or your grandchildren. Sometimes you have to leave in order to obey the Lord. Well, I could never do that. Oh, you could. You could. But you won't. Be honest. Well, I just don't believe God would lead me that way. He leads others that way. What makes you so special? People have some strange ideas. Well, I got a good job here. I'm just 1 year away from retiring. It'd be foolish for me to quit now. What's that got to do with it? It's about being faithful to God. It's not about a pension. It's about being faithful to God. And people settle on the wrong side of Jordan for jobs, for families, for all kinds of reasons. And right before them is a blessed land. And I'm here to tell you their life would be better if they just go in and possess it. Leave the retirement or whatever it is. whatever it is that you think is keeping you on the wrong side of Jordan. I'll tell you what's keeping you on the wrong side of Jordan. It's your unbelief. It's your unbelief. But again, as we've alluded to, what is so sad, it'd be one thing if we settled on the wrong side of Jordan and it only affected us. But people settle on the wrong side of Jordan, and that's where they raise their children. And then their children settle on the wrong side of Jordan. That's where they raise their children. They settle on the wrong side of Jordan. There are people here who have been faithful to God their entire saved life. And you have children that aren't faithful. And sometimes that's very hard to deal with. But let's be honest. There are also people in our churches today, when they were raising their children, they weren't very faithful. They chose jobs over church. They chose the temporal over the spiritual. And now that they're older and they've retired, now they're in church. And I just don't understand why my children don't go to church. Because you raised them on the wrong side of Jordan. And now that you've gotten all the material benefits, you've decided, I'm going to cross over. And there's a lot of children who were raised on the wrong side of Jordan and watched mom and dad refuse to cross. And they raise their children the same way. That doesn't mean if you have unfaithful children that you raise them on the wrong side of Jordan. I said earlier, there's those who have been faithful. But their children settle on the wrong side of Jordan. That's one thing. But it's quite another when we raised them there. When we raised our children on the wrong side of Jordan because we chose a job or whatever, family, friends, beauty of a land, rather than go in and possess God's best. God help us to enjoy the salvation life that God has given us. It's the most wonderful life that a person can live. There's no better life. Amen. It's right before you. Go in and possess it. It's yours. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.